Now from the big picture to the tiny snapshot of my life and yours, we turn from the eternal story to my tiny story and yours. Compared with that big story, ours may seem just like a negligible one-liner. But one-liners can be significant. Here's a one-liner that I picked up last week. Somebody said this: I like pigs. Dogs look up to us, cats look down on us. Pigs treat us as equals. There's a one-liner. And you may think it's a very insignificant, inconsequential one-liner, and as a result of that, you may dismiss the person who said these words as a complete non-entity. If you do so, that would be a huge mistake, for that one-liner is part of a huge, big story concerning a very great person of whom volumes have been written. Does anybody know who said these words? This is just one of many, many volumes written about Sir Winston Churchill, who said these words. A one-liner. Your life, my life, our Christian lives may seem to be insignificant one-liners as we try here and now, very imperfectly, to be like Jesus Christ. But we're not insignificant. We are part of this eternal story. And one day, then, at the end, we shall be revealed in our final Christ-likeness. And it will be seen that we are part of something huge and vast. God's message. This story of Christ-likeness will be the only story that lasts and will go on forever and forever, world without end. So what we are caught up in our daily lives and seeking to be like Christ is the greatest activity in history at this moment in time, or any moment. So how do we become like Christ in our daily, ordinary, working and domestic line? I want to suggest tonight there are three steps in the process, and I want to try and be as simple as I can, and so I'm going to introduce each step with a picture, because we tend to remember pictures, and then I'm going to go on to make a simple point each time. So here's the first picture. It is of a car park. A muddy car park. And you may have to use your imagination somewhat to think of this, because you may not be familiar with such a phenomenon. Muddy car park, particularly after the frost had thawed. And here's a person who's going to cross the car park. So he studies the mud and he crosses the car park and enters into a nearby kitchen. And the effect is not good, and he's told that in as many words. So the next time he crosses the car park, he studies the mud and he has a different route and ends up in the kitchen with the same effect. And the feedback is the same, only it's ratcheted up a few decibels. And in the days that follow, he crosses the car park again. He studies the mud and forms a different route and ends up in the kitchen with the same effect. But one day, he studies not the mud, but a model person. A model person in the community to which he belongs. Model person is known for his common sense, wisdom, and insight and discernment. And he watches this model person and the route that he takes, and finds it to be a safe and clean route. So he changes his journey in the future. You may be interested to know what the safe and clean route is. The only thing to say is hug the man's fence and keep to the right. Got the picture? Here's the point. In the process of Christ-likeness, we study not the mud of human living, but a model person. Simple terms, the point is, we study Jesus, our model. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, said the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 2, and then in the following verse he said, consider him. Study Jesus, our model. Our model is the perfect person on earth. We study him as we see him in Holy Scripture. And I want to underline one feature of our model Jesus for the purpose of what we are studying tonight, and to bring this feature before you, and to consider Jesus as a man full of the Holy Spirit. Now, that may not be the way in which you normally think of Jesus, but for our purposes this evening and our subject, this is the way I want you to think of him. Jesus, a man full of the Holy Spirit. For from the womb to the tomb to the throne, the Spirit was the companion to the Son. After the temptation in the wilderness, Luke in his Gospel describes how Jesus Christ came back into Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what did the Spirit produce in Christ as far as his character was concerned? Well, Luke tells us how he went into the synagogue at Nazareth and preached his first sermon. And after that, we read these words, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. What does the Spirit produce in Jesus Christ? Words of grace and words of wisdom, surely as well, because a couple of pages back in chapter 2, Luke tells of how Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. The fullness of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ meant grace and wisdom and every human quality that attracted favor from other people. Matthew in his Gospel also tells us about Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 12, he takes the quotation and prediction of Isaiah the prophet concerning the servant of the Lord and refers that description to Jesus Christ. Verse 18, here is my servant. I will put my Spirit on him. Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Spirit. So what's he like? Listen to these words. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. So here you see is an identical picture of Jesus, a man full of the Holy Spirit. So what's he like? Well, he's gracious and meek. He's not quarrelsome. And he does not talk about his reputation. He does not parade his own ability as he pursues righteousness and justice and hope for others. Just an identical picture here, but it can be fleshed out as we read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here then is Jesus, a man full of the Holy Spirit. And this is the point. It is the same Spirit within you and within me as Christian believers who transforms us into the likeness of Christ. We read that, didn't we, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory into another by the Lord who is the Spirit. Notice the connection there. Jesus Christ's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so in a sense, it is Christ who is making us like Christ. The Spirit of Christ within us is transforming us into Christ's likeness. Last Thursday, a new Archbishop of Canterbury was installed. Don't think in 1,000 years he's going to have the spiritual qualities of one of his great predecessors, but we can still pray. And the predecessor I'm referring to is William Temple, Archbishop of Canterbury. And it was William Temple who first, I think, used what has now become a very familiar illustration to us to try and help us understand how we become like Jesus in character and conduct. William Temple, on one occasion, said to his congregation, "I want you to think of Shakespeare and Jesus." And he said, "It is, of course, absolutely impossible to copy Shakespeare and write plays like him, or to copy Jesus and live a life like him. The whole notion," said Temple, "is absolutely ludicrous." But he said, "Imagine if the genius of Shakespeare was to enter into us, we could write plays like Shakespeare. Or if the spirit of Jesus came into us, we could live a life like Jesus, or begin to." And the good news, said William Temple, is that while we may not have the genius of Shakespeare enter into us to write his plays, we do have the spirit of Jesus Christ entering into us. That's gospel fact, that basic gospel truth. When we become a believer, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ comes into us. So enables us to go on in this process of transformation into his likeness. Does that mean, you say, that the Holy Spirit does it all within us? We can just sit back and freewheel and let him change us into the likeness of Jesus? No, of course not. What part then do we have to play? I rather like the illustration of the father and the child. I found it helpful for me to understand the parts that I have to play and the Holy Spirit has to play. The little child who was going to paint a fence, but the brush was too big and the fence was too wide and the paint pot was too precariously poised. So the father takes the child's hand and grips the brush and puts it into the paint pot and lifts it up and puts it along to the fence and brushes and paints the fence all the way along. And the child does it. Well, not really. It's really the father that's done it, isn't it? The father's higher capacity, the father's greater know-how, the father's superior strength. You see the point? We do it, but we don't really do it at all. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. For every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness are his. And his alone. So we study Jesus, our model, and we find him to be a man full of the Holy Spirit, and through the gospel we understand that the Holy Spirit comes within us and he enables us to practice, or to begin the practice, of Christ-likeness. There's the first point. We move then to the second picture. And the second picture is of a school assembly. Not any old school, and therefore not any old assembly, but a prestigious school, and therefore an awe-inspiring school assembly. In a large assembly hall with our 680 pupils and 50 teachers. And a minister who's taking the assembly at this school has to go on a long journey. The journey begins at the back of the assembly hall, and you have to go all the way down this long wall to the right, and then at the front you turn left and you go all the way along the front until you arrive at the lectern with everybody standing in complete silence staring at you. It's a journey by foot of at least 100 miles. At least it seems that way. And there are two ways to take that journey. My colleague told you of the way he took it a number of months ago when he set out and miscalculated the amount of traffic between Cryston and Annieslande as he made for Glasgow High School, and he arrived 15 minutes late for the assembly. And so this was the journey he had to take. He had to take that long journey all alone, on his own, walking down this long, long wall and then turning left and going all the way along the front. David said it was just about the worst journey he's ever had to make in his life. Last Tuesday, I paid attention to that and the traffic problems, so I left Cryston for Glasgow High School at 7:45 in the morning, and so I arrived at the assembly 45 minutes early. However, no problem. I made the journey at 9:05, and this was the second way to make the journey. The second way of making it is following behind a man, the rector, a lovely Christian man. He said, just follow right behind me. That's what I did. Right behind him, step by step, down this long wall on the right, turning left along the front to the lectern. And you know it wasn't such a bad journey, because I was following the man. Got the picture? Here's the point. In the process of Christ-likeness, we not only study Jesus, our model, but we follow Jesus, our man. In fact, I want to put it a bit more strongly. We copy Jesus, our man. In the New Testament, the idea of Jesus as an example for us to follow is used at least a couple of occasions. You may remember in John chapter 13, this great occasion in the upper room where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, because none of the other disciples wanted to do this dirty task, so Jesus does it himself. And you remember after he did it, he said these words, John 13 verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now that word example in the Greek is our word paradigm, which means an exact, precise copy. I suppose in today's terms we might like to think of a photocopy. Something that's exact and precise. When I give something to Maureen to photocopy, what does she do? Perhaps it's a hymn for the beginning of some meeting in the church, let's say a congregational board meeting, and the hymn right at the beginning is to be photocopied. I give it to Maureen, she puts it through the photocopying machine, and out comes the exact precise copy 40 times. So I take it over and I give it to everybody at the start of the congregational board meeting. So we all know how it's going to start. We stand up and we sing from the same hymn sheet. Maybe the last time that we do that in the whole of the meeting, but that's another story. But there's no question, you see, because we've got the copy and we copy the copy into our minds and voices and tongues and we sing it. There's no question that in the board meeting from this corner we'll have Cum Ronda, and over there what a friend we have in Jesus, while in the middle tell me the old, old story. That's not going to happen because we've got the one copy. And Jesus says, I've set you a paradigm. I've set you a photocopy. I've given you this to copy into your lives as a church and as individuals. In your actions. And we've got this copy, haven't we? To copy in our actions. Acting in humility to each other. Serving each other. Caring for each other. Tending to each other. As fellow servants of Jesus. Now, a place where the example, the word example is used in terms of Jesus is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, where we read these words, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now the word example, there is a different word that's used from the word in John's Gospel in chapter 13. It was a word which described the method whereby children were taught to write in the Greek world of the first century. Now I'm old enough to remember that the method that we used at school was actually similar to the first century Greek world. Now my school, Dundee High School, was a very ancient school. Sir William Wallace was a student at it, a pupil at it, but it's not that ancient. We didn't go all the way back to the first century Greek world. It's just that we're a very traditional school and the methods didn't change much over the years. But I remember in primary one, age five, in Dundee High School, my teacher was Miss Bain, and she was a brute. But she had this method of teaching you to write, which was very similar to the Greek world. You were given the example of the alphabet and then given a piece of tracing paper, and you traced the shape of the letters onto the tracing paper, then took it and traced it into your jotter. Woe betide you if you got the wrong shape. You would bash your knuckles with a ruler. You'd be jailed for life nowadays if she did that, wouldn't she? But she got away with it then, and it seemed to work actually. Now what Peter is saying is that's the explanation of the word that's used by Peter. And what he's saying is, I think he's talking about not so much our actions, but our reactions. And I've said before, our reactions are much harder than our actions if we're trying to live Christian lives, Christ-like lives. But he's saying, look at Jesus. There's the example. Now carefully trace and copy into your life accurately and painstakingly Jesus' reactions when people reviled him, when circumstances were against him, when people denigrated him, as happens to us. Carefully trace Jesus' reaction into your mind and tongue and mouth and lips. Well, of course, the trouble with reactions is that they're so often instant. Oh, it's very quick, we say of somebody, about their reaction to life's events and to do with their temperament, personality. And so we've got to have some kind of strategy for our reactions. And the best strategy that I know the Bible gives is the strategy of the Holy Spirit in providing his fruit for conduct in daily living. You remember them in Galatians chapter 5? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. J.I. Packer suggests a strategy, a behavioral strategy based upon the fruits of the Spirit. Listen to it. We should think of love as the Christ-like reaction to people's malice. Joy is the Christ-like reaction to depressing circumstances. Peace is the Christ-like reaction to troubles, threats, and invitations to anxiety. Patience is the Christ-like reaction to all that is maddening. Kindness is the Christ-like reaction to all who are unkind. Goodness is the Christ-like reaction to bad people and bad behavior. Faithfulness and gentleness is the Christ-like reaction to lies and fury. And self-control is the Christ-like reaction to every situation that goads you to lose your cool and hit out. So we copy Jesus. The fruits of the Spirit, of course, are really a description of Jesus Christ in his life on earth. And we copy Jesus and his actions and reactions when we set ourselves to do the Christ-like thing. There's a simple rule of thumb method to take away with you tonight. We set ourselves to do the Christ-like thing in every situation by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we remember Scripture's teaching. So there's the second point. And the third picture, it's the picture of a peace mark. Peace march in Glasgow just a couple of weeks ago. We must be near Iraq now, observed one pocky placard carrier that Saturday around 90 minutes into the long march from Glasgow Green. "For," he said, "there's West Nile Street." He has to check his bearings, doesn't he? And we have to check our bearings from time to time on our journey into Christ's likeness. So here's the third point. We not only study Jesus, our model, and we think of him, copy him, Jesus our man, but thirdly, we check with Jesus our monitor. Now, the New Testament encourages us to have regular checkups. "Examine yourself," says Paul to the Corinthians, "to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize Christ is in you?" So we check up with Jesus how we're getting on in this business. Or rather, Jesus checks up with us, as he did with Simon Peter at the Sea of Tiberias. That red face day that I was talking to the children about this morning. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Checking it out with Peter, how it was with him. And Jesus will check out with us whether we are growing in likeness to him. So what are the kind of things that we need to check out on with him? Well, first of all, we need to check our habits. Our habits of actions and reactions, our habits of coping mechanisms, our habits of lifestyle, our besetting sins to which we are addicted. These sins which draw us like iron filings to a magnet. We need to check up whether the Holy Spirit is entering the more into that magnetic field and breaking the magnetic spell of these sins over our lives. We need to check up on this. But we shouldn't be too hard upon ourselves. We can be, can't we? But we shouldn't be, because we should remember that what the Holy Spirit achieves varies enormously from individual to individual. What the Holy Spirit does in one individual may actually be quite remarkable considering that person's background and baggage. Where with another individual, one would expect the Holy Spirit to make a number of changes much more quickly. So there is a tremendous variation in the way that the Holy Spirit works because of the variety, the huge variety of human personalities and individuals. And comparisons with other Christians can be unhelpful. Bruce Milne said something very helpful in his latest book, which was published before Christmas, in this connection. What he says is this: what is promised in the gospel is that if Mr. White becomes a Christian, he will be a better Mr. White. But that says nothing about whether the Christian Mr. White is in all respects better than non-Christian Mr. Brown, who in turn, if converted, will be a better Mr. Brown, but not necessarily better in all respects than non-Christian Mr. Green. And so on. Putting this another way, comparisons between Christians, as far as their moral and spiritual attainment is concerned, are usually poorly informed and commonly unhelpful. And that's a necessary rider in this checking process that we do need to check our habits. The second thing we need to do is to check the balance of our character, qualities and virtues and changes that are taking place. For in moral beauty, as in every kind of beauty, the balance of the parts is the key thing which speaks and pervades and demonstrates beauty. Jesus Christ was the most balanced human individual that ever lived. With Jesus, there was nothing eccentric, nothing extreme, nothing over the top, nothing out of proportion. So let's check up on our balance. Love of God and love of neighbor. Love of God's law as well as God's gospel. Love of worshipping God as well as working for God. Love of holiness as well as love for sinners. How's our balance? as far as this process of growth and likeness. Check our habits, check our balance, and check our times of trial. It's one thing to react when everything is smooth and everything in the garden is rosy. Quite different when there are times of difficulty and trials and trouble. Do we react like beavers then? Joni Erickson is well known as a famous Christian writer, who is of course a quadriplegic, suffered a terrible accident, as most of us know, when she was quite young, a diving accident. Dr. Packer, who I seem to be quoting an awful lot morning and evening today, this is the last quotation, he had the privilege of introducing Joni twice from a public platform in Canada. And on each occasion, in introducing her, he predicted that her message would show that she was the healthiest person in the entire building. That's to say, true inner spiritual health. And the prediction was true. Trials are the ways in which we check our reactions, how we deal with the disappointment, how we deal with the difficulties, the upset, and the crisis. Am I becoming, in these times of trial, more like Jesus Christ, or am I not? Check habits, balance, times of trial, and then check the heart, of course. It's one thing to be role-playing in Christ-likeness in the church with others on a Sunday or at meetings. It's quite another thing to have Christ-likeness in the heart, really, really wanting to be like Jesus in every way, thought, word and deed, actions, interactions and reactions in the heart. That's the testing place, for Jesus said it, out from within of the heart, that the abundance of the mouth speaks. Here we are then, likeness to Jesus Christ. There are, I'm told, lots and lots of Saddam Hussein lookalikes. How many Christ lookalikes? What a great need there is for scores, hundreds, thousands of Christ lookalikes. Great business of life, isn't it? Your life and my life and its business is this. The process of Christ-likeness. So let me leave you with one word to focus on. And let me say before I give you that word that one of the great things about the Christian church is that we are called to this great business of Christ-likeness within the context of the fellowship of fellow believers. We don't have to be freelancers in this. We don't have to try and go it alone. It's terribly depressing. But in the family of God's people, we're to be encouraged and helped and blessed and strengthened by one another in this great business to which we are called. And here's the word to leave with you. I suppose Christ-likeness is a kind of hackneyed word. It's a bit of our jargon now, isn't it? So let me give you another word instead, a word which Christian theologians have used to describe the same thing. They use the word Christoformity. Christoformity. That's what we're for. That's what you're for. That's what I'm for. To have Christ formed in our character and in our conduct. Christoformity. May the Lord bless you and encourage you and help you in this new week as you seek to progress in the process of Christoformity. O Jesus Christ, within me grow and all things else receive. My heart be daily nearer you from sin. Be daily free. May the Lord encourage us and help us to this end. Let's pray together.
What a purpose you've given us in life. None of us can say that we're bored or listless or lethargic. When each day we rise, we are called to be like your Son in thought and word and deed. God, forgive us that we have become so bored with life. We pray that you will quicken us and encourage us with your word and empower us by your Holy Spirit, and help us to depend upon heavenly and spiritual resources to enable us to reflect you the more, and so glorify you and enjoy you, and encourage others to be attracted to by what they see in character and in conduct. We ask that Christ may be formed in us as a body, as a community, as a congregation, as a people, as a fellowship, and in our lives as individuals. We confess before you our great struggles and battles and difficulties and problems and setbacks, and our own particular frailties and vulnerabilities, and we know that you understand all of these, and we thank you for the gift of your great and gracious Holy Spirit to help us. May we yield to him and follow him and walk in his footsteps. Lord, hear us and help us, and answer this prayer above and beyond what we can ask, think, or imagine, and all for your glory in the church, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.